The second Bible this reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And please bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father, in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we read of Jesus that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Father, we pray for that to happen here and now. Would our minds be opened by the Spirit of Christ so that we can understand your word and be transformed as a result? For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen. Well, if you've been with us the last few Sundays, you know that we are in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, a word which means birth or origin, a fitting title as Genesis tells of our Creator God, the origin of the cosmos and our earthly reality. The source of evil, the birth of the languages and cultures that fill our world, and then focuses in on the story of Abraham and his troubled descendants, particularly his grandson Jacob. And we've already begun to see that the portrait drawn of Jacob is complex and comprehensive, more so than that of anyone else in this book. In fact, his life, the account of his life, occupies fully half of the 50 chapters of this book of Genesis. He's born in chapter 25 and dies in chapter 49. Now, so far, we've read of Jacob's conception and birth and his early life. And now in our text for this morning, we read of his leaving home. Later, we'll find ourselves present at Jacob's wedding, the birth of his children, the death of his beloved wife Rachel, the disappearance of his favorite son Joseph, and on, right up to his death and even to his funeral procession. In Genesis, we learn of Jacob's highs and lows, his triumphs and his sorrows, his inner life, if you will, and even one of his dreams. We'll pick up now with the account with verse 12 of chapter 28, the passage Mike just read for us. Verse 11, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now Isaac and his wife Rebekah and their sons Esau and Jacob were living in Beersheba, the far south of Israel. And it was there that Jacob, at his mother's direction and with her help, deceived Isaac and wrested from him the blessing that Isaac meant for Esau. And in chapter 27 and verse 41, we read this. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Well, Rebecca learns of this and urges Jacob to flee to Haran, to her brother's home. And she then manipulates Isaac to send Jacob there and to take a wife from among her brother's daughters. And so Isaac sends Jacob off with a blessing and a prayer, something we saw last week. This is in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. Isaac said to Jacob, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. So here's Jacob, the quiet, tent-loving homebody, forced to flee for his life because of the murderous hatred of his brother Esau. He's a fugitive from the consequences of his own sin. He left home. He left all that was familiar. He left alone, and he left in a hurry. Friends, this is the beginning of Jacob's exile, an exile that will last for 20 years, and he'll never see his mother Rebekah again. So Jacob is now traveling north toward Haran, away from home and family, and forward toward a wife and children. Now, as far as we know from Scripture at this point, God had never before appeared to Jacob, had never before spoken with Jacob. God had spoken with Abraham, we know that. God had spoken with Isaac, we know that. But Jacob, nothing, not a word. And we've not seen Jacob do anything, you know, particularly religious up to this point either. We've not seen him at prayer. He's never uttered a blessing. We've never seen him engage in anything remotely resembling worship. All we really know of Jacob at this point is not very promising. No, he's not a young man. I don't know if you caught this last week as the scripture was read for us. Keith began in chapter 26, verse 34, which says when Esau was 40 years old, you know, he took a couple of Hittite wives. If Esau was 40, Jacob was 40. And then time went by. Isaac got old. He lost his sight. Jacob is not a young man. He's an older man, well over the age of 40, childless and unmarried, a deceiver and a liar, and a bit too beholden to his mother. Not really a promising candidate for marriage or for much else, perhaps. And he's on the move. The events of our passage take place when Jacob is about 50 miles north of Beersheba. Night has fallen, and Jacob stops at a certain place, gathers a stone to put near his head, and beds down under the stars to sleep. Now, where is Jacob? Where is he exactly? Well, he's just in some place. Verse 11 uses the word place three times. You see that? He came to a certain place. He took one of the stones of the place. He lay down in that place. All of this simply emphasizes the insignificance of the place. It's just some place, nothing special. And Jacob is not seeking God here. He's not praying. He's not worshiping. He's on the run. And he lays down in this nondescript place to sleep. And he dreamed. Verses 12 to 15. We'll reread those verses. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." We learn four important truths in these verses. Number one, it's God who initiates the encounter with man. God initiates. That's a consistent truth throughout Scripture. God initiates. He brings about this encounter with Jacob. God here invades Jacob's mind, his consciousness. Now, Jacob had no doubt heard of God, but here he becomes aware of God in a new way, conscious of his presence in a new way. And again, God is the one who brings it about. One commentator has called this Jacob's Damascus Road experience. Now, I find it interesting, and you might also, that God appears to Jacob in a dream. Perhaps this is an anticipation of Joel chapter 2, cited by the Apostle Peter at Pentecost, that time when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, when young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams. Perhaps. But be that as it may, Scripture shows that God periodically employs dreams to communicate with men to accomplish his purposes. Back in chapter 20, you may remember that Abraham passed off his wife Sarah as his sister, and Abimelech, the king of Gerar, took Sarah. And we read in chapter 20 and verse 3 that God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and warned him. In chapter 41 of Genesis, God gave a dream to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh told the dream to Joseph, Jacob's son, and Joseph said to Pharaoh, "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And Joseph then interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. Friends, God sometimes employs dreams to accomplish his purposes. We see this in the book of Numbers, and most strikingly, several times in the book of Daniel, where Daniel interprets the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. As Daniel said to the king, God is making known to the king what will be in the latter days. And we read of God communicating in this way in the New Testament as well. If you consider the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel, God speaking to Joseph in a dream and warning the wise men in a dream. Now, dreams are not God's most common way of communicating. But make no mistake, friends, God has ways of speaking to us, of getting our attention, of invading our consciousness from time to time, at worship, at prayer, while meditating upon his word, out in nature, in the great events of life, and yes, even in dreams. The important point is that it's God who initiates the encounter with man, and he does so in his own time and in his own way. And we should pray that God would invade our consciousness, that like Jacob, we might become more aware of his presence, more aware of his nearness to us, more aware of his fatherly care for us. So number two, the second truth we learn from verses 12 to 15 is that there is a closer connection, a closer correspondence between earth and heaven than we might ordinarily think or realize. The ladder, which could also be translated stairway, of verse 12, links earth and heaven. It links earth and heaven. In other words, God is not far off. He's not far off and unconcerned with what's happening on earth, unconcerned with the stuff of our lives. No, he is a God who is near, near to Jacob, near to each one of us. And that conclusion is reinforced by the presence of angels ascending and descending on the ladder, the stairway. The late Old Testament scholar Gordon Wenham says that angels in the Old Testament are conceived of as looking after different nations and their territories and as patrolling the earth, perhaps taking messages to and from Yahweh. Wenham then cites a medieval commentator who suggested that the ascending angels are those responsible for Jacob's homeland, while the descending angels are responsible for the land to which he is going. In other words, the presence of angels is an assurance of God's protection of Jacob, which anticipates the verbal assurance God gives him in verse 15, which we'll come to. Now, not many in Scripture ever see angels, but at crucial times, crucial moments, God draws back the curtain and gives his people, even us, a glimpse of the unseen spiritual world, that unseen but very real world. So there is a close connection between earth and heaven, much closer than we often think. Friends, God is near to us. Number three, the third truth we learn from verses 12 to 15. God here confirms Jacob's destiny. He speaks to his destiny and to ours as well. The promises God made to Abraham and Isaac are now passed on to Jacob, and we're left in no doubt about it. Verses 13 and 14 in particular direct our attention to the central focus of the dream, which is the Lord. You know, the fact that there's a ladder or stairway suggests that Jacob and we look upward. It functions to point us to the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. It focuses our attention on Him and on what He has to say. Notice what he says, right? I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. God is the God of Abraham. Yes, we know that. God is the God of Isaac. Yes, we know that. But is God the God of Jacob as well? After all, Jacob is unworthy. He's unworthy. He's not even seeking God. And yet in this dream, he is given a vision of Yahweh, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, who is served continually by angels. This God, the God of Abraham and Isaac, speaks now to Jacob. And note carefully, rather than upbraid him for his sin, after all, God is not a scold, rather than upbraid him for his sin, God blesses him, conferring upon Jacob the blessing first promised to Abraham. And all this in response to Isaac's prayer for Jacob in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4 that we read a few minutes ago. Remember what Isaac prayed for Jacob. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. In the dream, God has answered Isaac's prayer. Land, numerous offspring, blessing for all the families of the earth. You see, God's redemptive plan moves forward in time and outward to the far reaches of our world. And friends, our destiny in Christ is wrapped up in this promise as well, and God has confirmed it. But sadly, for many of us, this world is a bit too much with us, and our destiny in Christ is pushed to the very back of our minds. But by God's grace, who we are, what God has done for us, and our destiny, the new heaven and new earth, fullness of joy, the passing away of this present order of death and sorrow and pain, God dwelling with us forever, our destiny should be at the very forefront of our minds, of our dreams, of our hopes. After all, why else has God given us our first Bible reading, Revelation 21? He wants us to think about it, to let it fire our imagination and fuel our hopes. He wants us to dwell on His promised future. Now, maybe some of you think that's a bit pie in the sky. You have enough problems here to deal with. Of what real practical difference will it make to dwell on your ultimate destiny? Well, this takes us to number 4, the fourth truth we learn from verses 12 to 15. Friends, God's word, God's promises are His response to our distress. His response to our distress. And His word, His promised future, can sustain us and give us hope in this life. And we all need hope, do we not? The dream, or better, God's words to Jacob, spoke to Jacob's most pressing concerns: the future, protection in a strange land, the desire to return safely home. And that's what God's word always does. In Scripture, God speaks into our distress, into the issues and concerns of life, and gives us hope now and hope for the days to come. So God confirmed Jacob's destiny, and now look carefully at verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is the Lord's very personal word to Jacob in his time of distress. Now, I've mentioned distress, that word, a few times. You think I'm reading that into the text? How do we know it was a time of distress for Jacob? Well, 20 years after this dream, 20 years away from home, away from all that was familiar, 20 years of hard labor for a man more clever and conniving than himself, Rebekah's brother, Jacob told his household that it was time to return to this very place. And in chapter 35, in verse 3, Jacob said to his household, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel," which is this place, "so that I may make there an altar to the God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Friends, God's word to Jacob in the dream was God's answer to Jacob's distress, a word which by his own testimony encouraged him and sustained him during the 20-year span of his exile and the hardships he endured. Now, at least part of verse 15 should sound familiar to us, because it anticipates and echoes the final words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples at the very close of the Gospel of Matthew. Words of comfort and encouragement, not only to the original disciples, but to all disciples of every age, including us. Do you remember our Lord's closing words? "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Friends, God's word sustains us and gives us hope for this life and for the life to come. Do not neglect God's word. Now, I know we're all busy. We all have many things to do. But friends, there are no words anywhere in the world like these words. None. This is divine revelation. These are words of life, words of instruction and counsel, words of comfort and hope, words that speak of our ultimate blessed destiny. We need these words. Well, now Jacob wakes up, and his reaction, his response to the dream, is in verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jacob's response to the dream is one of amazement, astonishment, surprise, and fear. Remember that Jacob's encounter with God was unsought for, unexpected, and undeserved. And yet God appeared to him, blessed him, spoke to him, comforted him. God came to Jacob at his lowest point and made clear to him that all is of grace. All is of grace, is it not? Jacob now knows that this place is not so insignificant after all. An ordinary place has become a holy place, a place where people could find access to God, where God could be worshipped. Verses 16 and 17 show us that dreams require understanding and interpretation. Jacob has to discern and discover the meaning of the dream and its significance for him. Now awake, he discerns God's invisible presence. He sees through the dream to the very presence of the Lord, and he worships for the very first time. Friends, Jacob was transformed by this encounter with God. As you read on in Genesis, you'll discover that Jacob still sins. He still has problems. He has difficulties. But he's gone from a worldly person to a worshiping person. And this encounter was so significant that Jacob could recall it 20 years later in chapter 35, and again many years later, just before he died, in chapter 48 in verse 3. A blessing, a promise, the assurance of God's presence with him sustained him for the rest of his days. Friends, whatever expected or unexpected turns our lives may take, the Lord will be with us, and the Lord will ensure the ultimate triumph of what he has promised. We can rest in that. We can hope in that. Now, the remainder of our text, the closing verses 18 to 22, we see that Jacob's practical response to the dream was one of total commitment to Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Total commitment. The stone near where he slept, Jacob sets up as a pillar, a type of altar, commemorating the dream, the stairway to heaven. Pouring oil on the stone is a symbolic ritual, consecrating the spot as holy. And he renamed the place as Bethel, house of God, a place of worship. Our text closes with Jacob's vow and his commitment to the Lord of one-tenth of everything with which the Lord would bless him, setting a pattern for all who would follow Jacob in worshiping the Lord. Like Jacob, we too are to offer our devotion and our substance to this gracious God. Now, you'll note something here. There's no change, right? There's no change in Jacob's environment or in his surroundings, right? No change at all in his particular circumstances. He's still on the run, still afraid of Esau, still heading to Haran, to a life filled with challenges and uncertainty. But there is a change. The change is in Jacob's own heart. He has a new awareness of God, a sense of the Lord's presence with him, the Lord's protection of him, the Lord's commitment to fulfilling his promise to him. In one sense, nothing has changed, but in another sense, everything has changed. Jacob is not the same man after this encounter with God. And consider again the ladder, the stairway to heaven. Although it reaches upward to the Lord, Jacob is not called to ascend the ladder in order to leave his worldly life behind. Nor does he stop and remain in this holy place. He offers worship, he makes a vow, and he journeys on. Jacob is not called up and out of this life, and neither are we. Each Sunday, each Lord's Day, we offer together the upward movement of worship. We fellowship together, we encourage one another, we pray for one another. And when we part, we resume the forward journey of following Christ in this world. Now we'll close with a brief foray into the New Testament Gospel of John. Among our Lord's first disciples was Philip, who called his friend Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one Moses and the prophets wrote of, Jesus of Nazareth." And you probably remember the exchange. I do. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's what Nathanael asked, right? Well, there's some further conversation, and then Jesus says to Nathanael in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." A clear reference to our passage here in Genesis. Friends, Jesus is the true ladder, the true stairway to heaven. He's the living medium of commerce and communication between heaven and earth, the only way to God. In him alone, we find true security and true significance. He'll be with us always, and our destiny is to be with him forever. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would continue to impress this text of Scripture on our hearts and lives. Transform us, make us more aware of your presence and your fatherly care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.